Our scripture reading for this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Micah, the 7th chapter. These are the closing verses of that book. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and mercy to Abraham, which you have sworn to our fathers from days of old. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Some people have called the prophet Micah the mini Isaiah. He lived at the same time of the prophet Isaiah, roughly 700 years or more before the coming of Christ. And many of the themes that we find in his book are rather similar to that in the book of Isaiah as well. And in the chapters preceding this, there have been some very harsh statements of law and God's judgment that's coming upon his people during a time of falling away and apostasy. But now he closes the book with these beautiful words of gospel that I just read. Sometimes when we hear the things about old prophets and things from hundreds of years before Jesus, we think like, man, that was such a long time ago, and it was. And their life and world was so different from ours, and in a lot of ways it was. They didn't have iPhones. But when you really look at the hard and fast core issues of their lives, you realize these people were just like us. And a lot of the issues that they struggled with were identical to the ones that we wrestle with and struggle with today. And that could not be more true than we see in the context of the people to whom Isaiah is writing in his day. He's addressing a unique form of idolatry. Now, as soon as you hear the word idolatry, our initial thought of that is like the golden calf, or possibly the big statue of the goddess Diana, or some other false god that could be set up, maybe on a totem pole. But there's another form of idolatry that the Bible addresses, and that is not simply worshiping a false god, but worshiping the true God in a way that he does not want, in a way that he has not asked for. This also is a form of idolatry. To, in essence, be seeking after and worshiping the correct God, and even caring somewhat about his word, but then not really wanting to follow everything that his word says and to abandon it. Kind of having a veneer of the true faith, but really as far as the substance of it, it's something quite different. There are many warnings against this in the New Testament for us as well, and we see this happening all around us in the church and the world today. Sometimes those who are faithful believers in Christ and love his word and love the word of God and want to truly follow that can feel pretty isolated and alone. Many other people who claim to follow the same God and who even use the scriptures somewhat like a smorgasbord where they pick and choose what they want to follow, they're all around us and they seem to dominate what's out there in the world today. And that same world that has pressed on them to cause them to change their thinking and change their beliefs is likewise squeezing on us to conform and constantly seeking to get us to walk away and abandon at least part of the biblical faith that God has given us. And we deal with this pressure all the time, and it seems to get more and more intense on your generation. And the problem, too, is that if you're like me, our old sinful nature inside of us wants to go along with that. We want to conform to the pattern of this world that Paul warns about. We want to start to slip into looking at things a little bit more from a worldly perspective and not be entirely faithful to the God of Scripture. Well, sometimes when those who are faithful in the world and who have been given the gift of faith to love God and his word look out at all of this pressure and all of the ways that many people who claim this same God are falling away, they sometimes throw up their hands and say, is there anybody left? Is there going to be anybody left in the end who really cares about God? Is there going to be anybody left at all in my generation that wants to stick to the truth of God's saving word? Micah has an interesting little phrase in our text for today. He talks about the remnant of God's heritage. The remnant of God's heritage. That's a theme that we see tracing its way all the way through the Bible. The remnant of God's heritage. The idea is this, that God will always, in every generation, hold on to and retain a faithful group. They may be small at times, but he will always hold on to and retain by his grace a faithful group to love him and stick to his word. Look at Noah and his family at the time of the flood. Think of Lot and his family, selected a tiny handful of people out of those evil cities. At the time of our Lord Jesus' arrival, we see Simeon and Anna, Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth. We see these humble faithful. At the time of Elijah the prophet, he was afraid that there was nobody left to believe because it seemed like everybody had just abandoned the faith. And yet God speaks to him and says, I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And so Paul writes to the Roman church of his day, and I bet they felt very small and oppressed in their day in the pagan city of Rome as well. But he writes and says, so also at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. God will always preserve a remnant of his chosen few who love him, love his word, and appreciate his mercy and his grace. A friend of mine is a pastor over in Ukraine years ago, and he went to a little town where there used to have been a Lutheran church that had now been abandoned and pretty much destroyed. The shell of the church was still there, now abandoned. The congregation had dispersed all because of the pressure of the Soviet government at the time. And it had been decades since anybody worshipped in there. And he happened to be walking around looking at the property, and right next door was an elderly man sitting on the steps, and he sat down and struck up a conversation with him and asked him if he knew anything about the church. Turned out the man had at one time been the custodian there and a member there. And as he began to question this very elderly man, he realized that he still knew and hung on to the entire Christian faith. In fact, he could quote the entire liturgy from their two-hour church services. God will always retain his remnant in this world. He will always hold on to those who he has brought to faith in him, who love him, and who appreciate him. The believer asks the same question that Micah does today. Who is a God like you? There's no other God than the triune God who is so generous and kind and compassionate, forgiving us all of our sins for the sake of his Son. There's no other God like that. Every other religion in the world asks something of you. The God of heaven comes and says, I can't ask anything of you. You've got nothing. I have to give it all to you. I have to do it all for you, and I have through the work of my Son. No wonder the believer says, there is no other God like you. That's what makes us faithful to him, is his own love for us. Think of the story of the prodigal son's father and how angry that father probably was when his son walked away with his inheritance and then finds out that he's blowing it on all this wild living and everything. The father had every right to be angry. The father had every right to not take his son back. But he loved his son. Someday, if you get to be a parent, you're going to know what that's like. There are going to be times you're going to be really ticked off at your children. I have been. And yet, there's something deep down inside you that is so connected to that kid that you want the best for them. You want what's best for your child. If that can happen inside of my wicked, sinful, evil heart as a fallen human being, think how tremendous that powerful love is in the heart of a gracious God who sent his son for you. And just like that prodigal son's father went and ran out on the road and hugged his child when he came back, so your gracious heavenly father goes and seeks you out, even in this world where almost everybody else has abandoned that faith. Who is a God like you, the prophet says, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. That's what gives him joy, is to delight in mercy. He will again, notice, again, time after time with us, he will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. He says to God, you will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. And so we can sing along and say along with the great hymn writer Samuel Stone, the Anglican, The church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish as with her to the end. Though there be those that hate her, false sons within her pale, against both foe and traitor, she ever shall prevail. Thank God he's made us part of his remnant. Amen. Please rise. Please join me in the morning prayer on page 167. Page 167, the second morning prayer on the page. O my crucified Lord Jesus Christ, as the patient Lamb of God, you suffered for me the most shameful death on the cross, and with your precious blood you redeemed me from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil. I pray you to give me the assurance of this redemption through your word and sacraments, and to direct my heart by your Holy Spirit. Preserve me with your divine love, and hide me this day, both body and soul, in your holy wounds. Wash me from all my sins. Teach me to live a life of good works. And at the end, lead me from this world of sorrow to your eternal joy and glory. Hear me, my faithful Savior, my only comfort, hope, and life, my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.